The red light's on, so it should be okay. Great. Greetings from my home church at Gorsley Baptist Church. Val and I always enjoy coming to see you folks, so it's a pleasure for us to be here and to have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. Thomas touched upon the state of the world, and you need no reminding any more than I do. We have a policy in our house that the news only comes on at 6 p.m. It certainly doesn't come on after that. I don't want to go to bed with the echoes of some of the awfulness that we hear about in our daily news. I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Hebrews before I focus on those verses that Tom read out for us. See, the church that this letter was being written to was a church that was under siege, both from without and from within. They were surrounded by the Romans, who didn't always take kindly to those who disagreed with their policies. So they were used to conflict. Their fellow Jews turned against them because they no longer walked their particular way. And so this young fledgling Christian church was having a battering one way or another. So how does the writer help them, this young church? He gives them a history lesson, but he does it very, very succinctly. See, he knows he's addressing two lots of people that form this church. Some of them are from a Greek background, and the Greeks were always very much in believers that the world that we lived in was but shadows of the reality. And the writers of the Hebrews said, no, Christ is the reality. Those from a Jewish background felt that they couldn't get too close to God. God was so holy that he was unapproachable and untouchable. And the writer says, that's no longer the case. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, God is as approachable as ever he could be, because he walked this earth. And we've celebrated Christmas and the incarnation, God born as man, walking this earth, experiencing all that you and I will ever experience and know. God is no stranger to this world that we live in. God knows exactly what's going on in our sad society today, full of turbulence and change. I listened with a smile as that clip that Tom played. I'm of a generation that says, what's Gen Z? Baby boomers, I can just about remember that phrase coming out. But it's like a foreign language to me, because I'm not of that era. But the one thing the writer of the Hebrews does is give us the one who stands above it all, who never changes. Your text there says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's where the writer from the Hebrews is coming from. So let me just give you a quick overview of the book of Hebrews. You might wonder why it's important. You see, if we don't get our theology right, then we won't get the way that we live right. The two go hand in hand. We need to know what we believe and who we believe before we can put what we believe into practice in our day-to-day living. And that's where we get this great help from the writer to the Hebrews. So what's his point? What's he trying to get at? The answer is very simple. He's going to show his readers of that day and us today that Jesus Christ is the answer. The girl was saying she doesn't even know the questions to ask. And so we have to provide those answers, but we have to do it in a way that's meaningful. So those two guys at the back there, looking after me with the sound, they will talk a different language to me. And that's fine, as long as we can relate to one another across the generational boundaries. We've got a 16-stroke, 17-year-old granddaughter, the eldest, for whom hugs and cuddles are just not the done thing anymore. That includes her mum and dad, much to their annoyance. And then we've got a 14-month-old grandson who loves his cuddles and everything in between. And that keeps us young and keeps us going, but keeps us in touch with where they are and the problems that they face as they journey through life. So the writer to the Hebrews, in the shorthand version, chapters 1 and 2, makes it quite clear that Jesus is supreme over angels. Now you might say, well, why is he focusing on angels? Because there was at that time angel worship about, and it happens from time to time even in this generation. The writer to the Hebrews is saying Jesus is supreme over all, and especially over angels who are there to serve him and us. Chapters 3 and 4, he talks about Moses and Joshua, great heroes of the Jewish faith. And he says, great though that they were, Jesus is greater still, because they were pointing towards Jesus. Chapters 5 to 7 then talks about Jesus' role as the great high priest. And that's important for us, as we'll discover shortly. Chapters 8 to 10 talk about the two covenants. The Jewish people of today still worship under the old covenant, the Mosaic law. We serve under a new covenant that Jesus inaugurated through his death and resurrection, an entirely different covenant. The old covenant, the law was put on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, the law is written on our hearts and our minds. It's within, not imposed from without. And there's a huge difference. Chapter 11, I'm sure you'll know, is called the Hall of Fame. It's the heroes of faith. And there's only a small number of them mentioned throughout the 2,000 years of history of the Jewish people. 13 finishes up with an encouragement towards perseverance and faithfulness to Jesus, walking by faith. So those just give you a quick overview, but I want to focus this morning on just those few verses from chapter 10. Chapter 10, the first 18 verses, really talk about reminding the Jewish believers who were part of the church, who had yet to fully understand the freedom that they were walking in with Christ. They had to let go of the old covenant. That way would no longer save them. That was salvation by works. The new covenant, says the writer to the Hebrews, is salvation by faith. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not for yourselves even. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then people forget verse 10, but it's one that's applicable to us this morning. So that we can walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance for us. And I want you to be thinking this morning with me, what are those good works that God has prepared in advance for you each as an individual? Because that's what makes the difference. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant that the writer is talking about here. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. That verse 23 is our chapel's verse for the year. Tom, our minister, had a verse from Revelation last year, and we've changed it this year to that verse. Let us hold tightly, unwaveringly, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. So what the writer to the Hebrews does in these first 10 chapters is present the doctrine to encourage people to understand the inheritance that they have and to move from the old covenant, the old way of doing things, into this brand new covenant, a living way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he does that, he's saying to them and to us, your life has now changed forever. You are not your own anymore. If you have given your life to Jesus, you now surrender your life to him and to what he is calling you to do. So the writer uses theology to bring his readers up to date so they're all on the same level understanding of where they come from. And now he wants them and us to be really practical, because that's what we're about, isn't it? We live 24/7 on planet Earth. And the way that we live our lives has to make a difference. You see, one of the things that psychiatrists have identified over the years, people who struggle are very often people without a purpose, without a reason for living. And as Christians, we have the greatest purpose in life, and that's to shine for Jesus. So verses 19 to 22 remind us it's all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that we enter into this new and wonderful relationship. The God who created heavens and the earth is the same God that we can bring our prayers and petitions before. The people that you were praying for in your church, Val and I have a prayer list at home, I'm sure you do, of people that God has laid on your hearts with varying needs. Pray, keep praying for them. So, so important. They may never know about it, but God does. Be faithful to the calling that God's given you. You've all been given different gifts. And it's the church that shines, is the church where people use their gifts to serve God, to honor him, and to serve the people that he takes you to. Your families, your friends, your workmates. So the writer now takes us into practical everyday living. How do we as Christians make a difference to those around us? Well, can I suggest the first thing you need to do is be aware of it. Val and I have got a habit, and we do it every morning in our prayer time, is we give the day to the Lord. When we finish our prayers, one of the last things we say is, Father, send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Grant us those Holy Spirit appointments. What do I mean by that? When you go out of your front door, go out with a purpose. If you go down to the shop, do you just wander along aimlessly and back? We had a moan and a groan when the local milkman packed in and we had to walk up to the post office to get the morning papers. Do you know it was the best thing that could have happened? A, it got us walking, got us moving. But we suddenly realised we were bumping into people that if we'd have been in the car or the house, we wouldn't have seen. It's surprising how God orchestrates these chance meetings with your neighbours, your friends. These are Holy Spirit appointments. If you ask God to do that, he will. Let me tell you of an old lady called Elizabeth when I was a sergeant at Newent. Used to frighten the living daylights out of me and my colleagues. 80-odd, on her bike, going down the main street, wobbling all over the place. And everybody waving to her because she was so well known. And she'd be trying to wave back to them. We'd think, oh no, please don't do that, Elizabeth. You're going to fall off in a minute. She was my Christian mentor for a long time till she died. She was a wonderful woman of God. Age didn't bother her. Do you know what she prayed before she went out? Lord, take me to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus. She didn't want to waste her time on planet Earth. She wanted people to know the living Savior that she had come to know and love. So what did she do? She prayed for those opportunities. And we used to pop in and have a cup of tea with her on a regular basis to see that she was okay. And the stories that she used to recount of the people that God led her to. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not a theologian. How do I know what to share, what to say? God will show you. Listen to this. Therefore, let's hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What is hope? It's a confident expectation of a fulfillment. If you place your hope in God when you go out through your front door and you trust him to lead you to somebody who needs to know you, needs to bump into you, it may be just a hand on the shoulder. How are you this morning? God will give you the words. But did you know your chance intervention with that person? And that's taking time out, a couple of minutes, just to acknowledge them, to say hello, ask them how they are, how the family is. You might never know what a difference that makes to that individual that day. We don't have to be Billy Grahams. What we have to do is to be there for God. Because God wants us, you and I, to be there to encourage people. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, what does consider mean? It means actively think about what you're doing each day. Go out, walk with a purpose. A guy called Mark Green from the London Christian Institute wrote a book called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And that made quite a lasting impression when we read it. And that was his understanding of it. Go out, but don't wander aimlessly. Go out knowing that God's with you. God's Spirit is within us. And you might bless somebody that you'll never know about it. But you could change somebody's life one day just by being there to encourage them. Now, you notice on this, on those few verses there, on Tom's version, on mine, it starts each phrase with the words, let us. That's me and you. There's no cop out. Let us. We need each other. There's no room for solo acts in the Christian life. Because we all have our ups and downs. Could be family, could be health, whatever it is. But don't we need each other? It's lovely to come together as a congregation and just share with one another. And enjoy a tea and a coffee afterwards. That's all part of the worship. Why? Because we honour God. Because we're here to encourage one another. We want to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. My prayer for you, good folks, is that in the days ahead, God will show you how he can use you to be a blessing to those folks that he wants to take you to. I'm sure many of you are aware of that anyway. But I make no apologies for reminding you in case you've forgotten. Or you think you're not up to it. You are. Because you're dwelt with by the Holy Spirit. You don't do it in your strength. You do it in his. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need each other to encourage each other to keep going. Life is pretty tough out there at the moment. No matter what age or what generation you're from, life is not easy, is it? That's why we need each other. We need to look after one another. We need to bless each other. A phone call, dare I say, if you have to, an email. But I'm a person who likes a voice. I can read a Kindle, but give me a book. I like pages. I like hands-on. Because that's how God created us, to be hands-on. To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. But notice this, let us encourage one another. Tom and the other leaders in the church here need your encouragement to keep going. Isn't it amazing what a simple thank you can do? Just want to pause for a second now. Can you ask yourselves this question? When did you last know that somebody had encouraged you? How did you feel from that encounter? Blessed? Changed? Affirmed? And it's so simple. It's so easy to do. And we can all do it. Let us go forward in these things. The chapter concludes with a belief for callers to persevere in faith, hold on to the hope that we have in Christ, to encourage one another to this love and good works. We need to remember that we have something the world desperately needs, a sure and certain hope. That God is in control. If you listen to the media, you think the exact opposite. God is still in control. And he wants us, his people, look after one another in this fellowship. Look after each other with your friends and your families, your neighbours and your workmates. You may not know this side of heaven what a difference you've made to somebody with a kind word or a gesture. But God knows. And you will receive his thanks when you stand before your Maker, as we will all do at some stage. Because of Jesus, we can go in, enter into the heavenlies in confidence, because he's achieved all that we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And we can demonstrate that love through spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, through encouraging each other, for just looking out for each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that focuses us on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for us, that we might receive everything in return, eternal life. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that they will take these verses to heart as your Holy Spirit inspires it within them, today and in the days and weeks ahead, that this chapel will be a beacon of light and love. Lord, would you protect and bless each and every one of them and their loved ones. May they know the joy of serving you. Because we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Stand and sing, shall we?